Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Thank you so much, Jim. I'm doing quite fine. A very kind introduction, and of course, I want to take this moment to welcome all of our listeners. You know, we consider our time together to share the Word of God one of our most important blessings of the week. The present series we are in is a way to communicate and share some of the most important doctrines of our faith. Tonight we're going to focus in on two facets of our salvation, justification and grace. So please stay with us for that special study. However, now let's start off by asking God to bless this time that we have together. Jim, would you be so kind to get us started by asking God to take control of this broadcast?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and in our minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin tonight's study time, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can ask the pastor your questions by calling our toll-free number. That number is 1-866-275-4472. Choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. Remember that this is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So don't be shy. Once again, the number is 1-866-275-4472. Option 1, and leave your first name and question after the tone. Additionally, we encourage you to visit our website. You can find us at writelyons.com. Again, that's writelyons.com.
Hi, I'm Joe, and I want to tell you about a program that has been a real surprise for me. Now, I don't normally listen to or even care for religious programs, but these two guys are different. The program's called Ask the Pastor, and it has a team of co-hosts, Pastor Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons. Pastor Charles is a writer and helps people who are troubled when they call in and they need someone to talk to. Jim works a regular job and also volunteers listening to and helping others. It's not what you expect from a religious program. They're Christian, they teach the Bible, and they talk about things that are going on in the real world. And more than that, they listen to people and they talk with them, not at them. As I said, the program is called Ask the Pastor, and you can listen to it on Blog Talk Radio on Thursday night. I think you'll be really surprised. No, I won't.
You may know the Lord, but how much do you know about the Lord? Starting March 6th and through April 10th, we will be teaching and answering questions about Jesus, salvation, and eternal security. The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now take the next exciting step. Learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Join us for 6 exciting and fun weeks as we study Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
Jim, before we go any further, we have something exciting to share with our listeners about a special guest.
I take it you're referring to our upcoming interview with writer, producer, and director Rich Cristiano.
Yes, Jim. In fact, many of our regular listeners may remember that he joined us last year about this time.
That's true. On that occasion, he announced that he was starting filming of a new movie. What's great this time is that he will be announcing the release of the same movie that he began the last time he was with us. Let me invite our listeners to join us on that special evening. We will interview Rich Cristiano on Thursday night, April 24th at 7:30 p.m. Central Time. Once again, so you'll not miss it, we will interview Rich Cristiano on Thursday night, April 24th at 7:30 p.m. Central Time. And now, without further delay, let's start our teaching on Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
That's right, Jim. This is a very special series that we've been working on. We actually have gone through several of the programs and really only have two to finish up. So for those who have been so faithful in coming through it, we commend them and certainly encourage you to invite others as we go through this series. Now, when last we met, we covered what happened between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension. The ascension, of course, being when he went up to be with the Father. Later, we also covered what happened to Jesus in the ascension, the process itself. Additionally, what is Jesus doing right now? That's a question people sometimes ponder, wonder, don't always feel comfortable about asking about. And then finally, we looked at how aggressively is Jesus in the process of interceding for us. And I think that's rather significant. Again, a little bit out of the scope of what we normally discuss, but something people should be aware of just to have that sheer confidence of his willingness and confidence and courage to intercede on our behalf. So tonight, then, we begin with salvation, justification, and grace. And in reality, most of our lesson will be focusing on the justification aspect of that. And so what we're talking about first, however, is to make certain that everybody is simply comfortable with the expression salvation. So, Jim, from your perspective, how would you define salvation?
Well, salvation is not just paying for something. It's redeeming something, I believe. And that means that something had to be given in its place. So for me to be saved, there had to be something spent, and that was Jesus' blood.
Exactly. That's a good reason and purpose for both of us to take a look at this. I may take it from the standpoint of particular theological issues, but you get to the heart of it, which is there had to be that exchange. There had to be a payment for something, and to be honest, something that we could not actually pay for ourselves. It took a Savior.
You know, Pastor, when I think of the word redemption, mm-hmm. I don't know if many are old enough to remember these stamps that, what were they?
Well, there were
saving stamps.
Saving stamps, and you had them for different stores. Yeah. There were yellow and green stamps also.
And so when you would purchase items, they would give you stamps as a bonus, like gasoline. You'd go in and you'd get these trading stamps or whatever
right.
they were called. I can't remember exactly. But then you would go, and if you had enough stamps, you could buy certain things. You could redeem mm-hmm. those stamps for an item that you obviously needed and just didn't know you did, another toaster, your other one.
At least not until you saw it in the catalog, right?
It's so beautiful on those pages.
Absolutely. You know, another way of saying it, and for the purpose of our discussion, when we talk of salvation, we're referring to the fact that it's a deliverance from sin and its consequences, both past, present, and future, and to be brought into an eternal family relationship with God. And that's the part I think sometimes people forget, that not only are you saved from sin, protected from the present and the future of sin, but there's also that aspect of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We are a part of his family. We are sons and daughters of God at that moment. So it's an incredible transition at the very moment of salvation. And in fact, it is an act of faith. And what kind of faith? Well, that's actually spelled out for us in Scripture. And it might be one that surprises people. Mark chapter 10, verse 15 declares, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Hmm. And if you look at the printed verse, there's a little asterisk at the end, which simply means there's a word that doesn't translate in just one or two words. It takes a little more strength than that. And in this case, it's the word ice. And what's nice is it says it's something to be received as a completed action first. So what we're saying here is that before you can be saved, you're going to have to acknowledge and accept His grace, His mercy, His redemption process, and you have to accept it as a little child. There has to be a faith. You know, think about a child. A child doesn't question. Now, they can come up with 100 questions in the course of a day.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But when you tell them something, they take it verbatim as the actual word. That's the way we come to God. When we accept Him as Lord and Savior, we do it with childlike faith. We totally trust, nothing in reserve.
Yeah, when you cut up with a child, they take things literally.
Very true.
And we sometimes forget that. So it's important that you say what you mean clearly and distinctly.
And that's the beauty of it, that, you know, He comes to us as a Heavenly Father. He realizes that sometimes we have childlike questions. But when He tells us, He's not fooling us, He's not tricking us. He's honestly saying that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead, we would be saved. Another little passage that's very important is Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. Jim, would you share that with our listeners?
But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein."
And again, that same little asterisk reminding us that, no, this had to be complete. Before you ever see the kingdom, you need to get this nailed down. And that little phrase in there about suffer the little children, a good reminder to the folks, it's saying, like, don't hold them back.
Mm-hmm.
Don't keep them from coming to Me. Jesus, you know, it was a world where only the elders came in.
Mm-hmm.
And yet here was Jesus welcoming the children up to Him with comfort, kindness, and love, and grace.
Pastor, isn't suffer the same word here as allow little children to come unto Me?
It's actually just even a little stronger. It's allow, but it's almost like encourage them, welcome them in, bring them on.
Because the word suffer sounds like somebody's got to hurt.
That's right.
But it's a different usage in Bible
application there,
application.
Yeah. But it's an encouragement. Don't put a wall up. Don't be a stumbling block. Let them come on in. So again, tonight's focus, we'll go into Sherlock mode for a moment. And, you know, with salvation, we're going to particularly focus on that area of justification. And we've spoken before about how it's as though, you know, it's just as if I had never sinned.
I love that.
Cleansing that we experience in that moment. But we also want to talk a little bit about history in this aspect. The Protestant Reformation, for example, sparked massive changes in every aspect of life. In addition, it initiated multiple wars that actually took place. And as a result, there were divisions of political systems in the process. And we will pause for just a moment. We certainly have a great deal of respect and encouragement for the Protestant faith, the various denominations that fall into that. We do happen to be Baptists in practice and faith, so I would like to clarify for folks that sometimes get a little confused on this point that Baptists are not from the Reformation. In fact, we existed. We also were persecuted sometimes by some of the Reformation people. But by the same token, it's an interesting history in the faith to look back and realize how they were part of the folks trying to protect the doctrine, the faith, the very documents, so that we have a completed Word of God without error that we can rely on and trust in. Many of these Protestant faiths took the same efforts once they took their stand to ensure that we had scriptures that could be trusted and were protected in a time when so many documents were being burned and damaged and destroyed and people were being martyred for that very faith. Now, we look at a gentleman, Wayne Grudem, a theologian and writer, and he, writing in regards to the Reformation, makes a statement. The primary issue was a dispute with Roman Catholic Church over justification. It was a very strong issue. In fact, he continued to say, even today, a true view of justification is the dividing line between the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone and all false gospels of salvation based on good works.
Hmm.
And that's not just simply within mainstream denominations. Religions across the world, if you look at them, they will bring in a set of things that you need to do to get to God or even a series of gods in their mind sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But it always boils back to something you can do. And I think that really is not only the devil at work. I think it's appealing to the nature of people. If we can do it ourselves, we don't have to rely on God. If we can have works, good works, then it's this idea, I can have a sense of accomplishment. Pride jumps in the way. And I think that's part of the process of what we're talking with.
But you know, Pastor, you've always said, if we were to be under the requirement of good works, then it brings to question how good,
mm-hmm.
how many works, and how will you know when it's good enough and when you've done enough to be saved? And it just seems now, after the time you've spent teaching us, that it makes no sense any other way to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's important that we pay attention to justification. It's important, and I think you've made it abundantly clear, I don't have to work for it. Mm-hmm. I just step out in faith.
Right. Yeah, more, and you touched on this, more than don't have to work. If we did, it wouldn't matter, because how do you deal with the past? You know, if I did something to try to get forgiveness for what I did today, do I deal with all the things in the past that I might not even remember the details of? So I am thankful that the grace of God steps in and that He forgave us of sin.
So, Pastor, if I'm perhaps a Catholic listening mm-hmm. in and I hear that and it kind of challenges what I've learned from a little kid perhaps and the tradition of my family, how is there any guidance you could give them and say, you know, I know that's got to be a little foreign to you, and it's obviously sometimes a wall will come up. What would you do, or what would you say to a Catholic person that for years his family, his mother, his dad, his family, years and years, grandma, grandpa, have all been Catholic, thinking there is works involved in my salvation? What does he do? How does he check this out?
That's a great question. I think first thing I'd remind people that our relationship with God is so much more important than any relationship we have with a church, a denomination, anything like that. But I realize that oftentimes we're talking about generations of family that
yeah.
may go back. And what I have found very often is it's not so much a particular scripture or a teaching of the faith that has taken them down a particular road. They remember a particular priest that they had a great relationship, or a particular nun that really influenced the family. And surprisingly enough, a lot of times they are not teaching so much Catholic doctrine as what they have been learning as they get closer and closer into the Scriptures.
Mm.
So I would encourage any Catholic who is having those questions, maybe when we touch on some of these things, start to put a little wall up. I pray, first of all, they'll keep the wall down and that they will listen not so much for us but for what God's Word says, and for themselves to get into the Word that they've got and to read it for themselves. You take somebody like Martin Luther, who pulled out, never really ceased to be a priest, even though he was excommunicated by the Catholic Church. But the thing is that he simply was reading the Word, reading it for himself, at a time when, for the average person, they were only being taught religion.
Hmm.
They were not being taught the actual Word of God. He went back to the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures he found the truth.
Hmm.
So that would be my strongest suggestion, for the simple reason that it's the same advice I give to non-Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
Read for yourself what the Word of God has to say. Look to the Spirit of God to give you understanding.
And trust that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart
and
make it clear to you.
You know, it's funny. I was looking through these scriptures and again reminded of the work Martin Luther did. It's interesting. First, one thing that came to mind is, you know, I think most people get a visual of Martin Luther and they immediately come to mind him nailing his thesis to the doors of the cathedral. And if you've seen the early movies, there's this massive crowd that draws around as this happens. Well, in reality, he loved the church. He was not trying to divide the church. He was trying to bring it back to its baseline faith.
Hmm.
And so, actually, he went out in the early mornings while it was still dark and tacked it up there, and he wrote it in High Latin, so only the people that could either understand High Latin or would probably receive it and say, well, we can't read this. Let's send this on to Rome. His intention was not to stir up the people locally. He wanted to get the word to the Pope and communicate, here are my concerns. So, again, it's interesting. Sometimes we look at these historical movies and suffer a little bit of history in the process. But, you know, one of the things that was a turning point for his life was Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And would you share that with our listeners?
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
And what's interesting is here's Martin Luther, who was one of the things that really had him upset was that he saw so often that people were rewriting the scriptures and changing them up and not being true to the documents. Yet in his own Bible that he translated into the German language, when it came to the passage, "The just shall live by faith," his personal copy, he lined out the period and put "alone." Because he was so adamant the fact that people had to realize, not works, it has to be by faith alone.
You know, this came up this week at my office. Someone said, no, religion is just, it's the way that the preachers, the priests, just control the masses. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that?
I have heard that. And again, that's why I stress for people to go and read the Bible for yourself. Best sound in the world for a pastor. If he's up there preaching, and he says, well, from James chapter 1, when he hears those pages flipping around, people mm-hmm. checking for themselves, I love it. That's what needs to happen. There needs to be a check and balance. As pastors, we're supposed to share the word, we're supposed to teach the word, proclaim the word, but the people of that church, especially the leadership, need to be holding the pastor accountable to be faithful to the word of God.
So if I can't find it in the Bible, I have to question
Absolutely.
Who's saying it and why are you saying it?
Mm-hmm.
And I also thought about this when he's putting that on there. Who is angry about that? Is it the priest or you said High Latin? These would be
High Latin, the High Church Latin of the day, meaning many of the local priests could not read the Bible for themselves. What they read were the instructions that were coming out of Rome and from bishops. So they actually did not have, or cardinals rather, so actually they didn't have a clear understanding themselves. The things that was getting Martin upset with is that as he began reading the scriptures for themselves, he was highly educated and could translate the doctrines for himself and see what the scriptures said. And as he did it, he found conflict between what was being taught at a human level and what was being taught out to the people based on what does the scripture truly say. So that's why he put it in the High Latin. He didn't want to get in an argument at the local level. He wanted to make sure that the very people who were sending these documents out, in fact, it was his impression at the time, that perhaps the Pope did not realize this was happening.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he wrote it at the highest level to get it there.
So do you think what was coming down from Rome was intentional, or was it just ignorance? And when I say ignorance, I don't mean stupid. I mean
just
ignorant of facts. Right.
There were many who simply did not know and were being obedient to a system. Unfortunately, the Pope that was at the time was also benefiting from the power of it, and he fully well understood what was happening. He was also in the process of trying to raise a lot of capital, and like I say, that's where indulgences came from and some of the offerings that were taking places.
You know, it reminds me of that story about the little girl that was asking her mother, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the ham that you're roasting?" And she says, "Well, you know, that's the way your grandmother taught me, and you could ask her." And she goes in and say, "Grandma, why does you taught Mama cut off the ends of the ham? Why are you cutting off the ends of the ham?" And she says, "Well, I did it because my roasting pan wasn't big
right.
enough." So we do things because we saw somebody else do it, and that's the way Mama did it and Daddy did it. So you never challenge it. And you know, when I was growing up, I've shared with you, my mom was Jewish, didn't really practice. I've been to a synagogue a couple of times, and my dad was Baptist, never really went to church much, but they claimed that. And and if you asked questions and you know, wanted to get more information, it's amazing what answers we got, and they got them from their mothers and fathers. And so that tradition can be just natural, I think. It's
right.
not intentionally inaccurate, but I think, like you said, when you get into the Word and you start reading it for yourself, I get a feeling, I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit, and I think others would get that same feeling and start realizing God's speaking to me. And that's
Absolutely.
He's speaking to my heart and my mind. That's our prayer when we open, is that God would speak to our hearts and minds.
Very so true. And that's why I say be careful of, I mean, we've had great pastors, great teachers. Perhaps in the case of Catholics, they've had strong priests that they had a strong relationship with, felt confident in what they had to say. But what they need to find out for certain is what does the church teach and what does the Bible teach? The Bible is what's going to give your decision. That's what you base on, how do we know God. But if what I'm saying, the reason you want to know what your church teaches is you want to know if you're in the right place. And that's any church, because sometimes even though they may have a sign outside, that's not what's going on inside.
You know, when I was saying ham earlier, for my mother's side of the family, might have been a roast.
It might have been. I was curious about that. you know, we were mentioning about living by faith, justification by faith. It's interesting. You look at that little phrase, live by faith. We only find it four times. We look at Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It begins, we get the message from the Old Testament, not just in the New. Romans 1:17, Jim, if you'd share that with our listeners.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
And in Galatians 3:11,
but
that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Jim, if you'd close out with that last passage from Hebrews 10:38.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
So we have to realize there that, you know, to have peace with God and to have a joy in God of the life we're living, you know, it's going to be by faith. We're going to walk by faith. And if you think about it, what we're really saying is trust God for every step of the way, the provision, the confidence, even the direction. So it's so very important, and really the idea can't be driven home any stronger than to trust God. Donald Gray Barnhouse, another strong Christian writer, mentions that the true understanding of the Bible consists in a true understanding of the meaning of its main words. Now he continues on to say, no one can claim to know anything about the Bible if he's not thoroughly conversant with the meaning of such words as sin, salvation, sanctification, redemption, imputation, the new birth, and similar terms that are the links in the chain that holds the whole scripture together. Now, I want to touch on something there because somebody may be listening to that and saying, well, I'm not quite sure on that word imputation or a couple of the others. That doesn't mean you're not saved, and it doesn't mean you can't get saved.
Mm-hmm.
But he's talking about if you're going to really study the word and claim a confidence of, yes, I really value, appreciate, and understand the scriptures from my Bible studies, we need to make sure we're not skimming over words or not using terms we've heard other people use, like you were touching on a little while ago. They need to be the words we understand. And if we don't, we need to take the time to ask and research and make sure we truly are comfortable with them. I do think it's a little funny that Donald Barnhouse talks about, you know the terms, be precise, get right at it. Barnhouse did a tremendous job on providing us a reference on the book of Romans. And he, you know, it's only 16 chapters, so it only took him four volumes to cover those. You know, it's about 200 to 300 pages for every four chapters. Now, you and I both know, because we've been going through a study in the book of Romans, and we know there's a lot of depth, a lot of meat in there.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I like it, the fact he says, let's just use the very understandable words from a man who goes on to give us four volumes for 16 chapters. But the point is, if there's a word or a phrase in your faith that you're, you know, if somebody asked you, what does that really mean?
Mm-hmm.
And you're sitting there saying, I don't know. I repeat it a lot, I read it a lot, and I hear it preached a lot.
Yeah.
Take the time to ask.
You know, that's interesting, Pastor. As you know, when I'm reading through the Bible, one of the passes I made through the Bible, every time I didn't know the definition of a word,
mm-hmm.
I would highlight it, look it up, and then write it out to the side.
Great idea.
And when I've made my way through, for example, when I see the word verily,
mm-hmm.
I hardly ever say verily anymore. I say truly.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to remind myself, it's not saying truly, but that's what it means. And,
right.
And so that's how I learned, because I wondered, everything Jesus said was, truly, truly, I say unto you. And I mm-hmm. think, truly, truly, I say unto you. Verily, right. verily, I say unto you.
And there is a power in two in the Bible and the times. And, you know, I'm not saying it's, you know, mystical or something like that. But by power, I refer to the fact that there was a belief and a doctrine among the Jewish people that everything, to be true, had to have two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see different places where he's citing two authorities when he's proving a point. And I think that's where the carryover comes of verily, verily. It's almost instinctively he's giving you two affirmations. No, I've looked at this, I've thought about it. Truly, truly, this is what I'm telling you.
Mm-hmm.
This is, so he's driving home the point, this isn't just off the top of my head, I'm telling you what is absolutely true.
More emphatic.
More emphatic,
mm-hmm.
yeah. Now, tonight, as we've talked about salvation, justification, and grace, we're focusing in on justification. So we're dealing with the question then, what is justification, as well as how are we justified, and what are the biblical characteristics of justification, because again, that's our authority. And then finally, resolving tension. Now, that may be a little curious for people, but what happens when we're looking at justification and grace? We're looking at the difference perhaps between works and faith, and sometimes tension comes up even in the scriptures as we're trying to understand them. So we'll touch on that before we wrap up tonight. Now, when we say, what is justification? You know, a prominent belief is that it is to declare righteous. And when we say that, that means at the very moment of salvation, you are declared righteous. You are and have experienced justification, righteousness, at the very moment of salvation. And that is extremely important to understand and to grasp. But there is also another teaching out there, the process of making us righteous. And I believe our buzzer indicates we have a wrong answer there. So let's talk just a moment. The process of making us righteous would imply that you don't start off saved or righteous, but that over time you'd be getting more close to being saved. You'd be getting a little more justified. That would imply that, okay, a person's been saved for 5 years, another one, say, for 20 years, another for 40. The five-year person, we can almost assume if they died, they would go to hell. The 20-year might stand a chance. The 40 years in better shape, but no guarantees. That's just not true. It's not the way God works. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I know that's a Revelation passage, but it works here too, that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that instant, He has saved you. You think of the thief on the cross. He knew he was going to die in a matter of hours. And Jesus answers him back when he asks for salvation. He says, this day you'll be with me. And so it's an indication that salvation, justification, to be without sin at that moment, is instantaneous. So it's not something you have to work to build
up
and keep going on.
Yeah. And I like the way you've said it in the past. When you see the word justification, you see three words, just, if, I, and then you follow it with,
had never sinned.
I love that. So every time I see justification, I see three words, just, if, I, and then followed with, never sinned.
And that's the way we should receive it, because
that's great,
it's God taking care of it. It's not us. If it was our strength, that'd be a problem. It would take time. But God did it instantly in His time that He did at the cross. The opposite of justification would be condemnation. But again, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I don't want people looking at that and saying, so I have to walk this certain way, do this certain talk, otherwise I'm not. No, the other way around. This is the driver. Because I'm saved, because I've been justified, there's no condemnation on me, because now I'm in Christ Jesus, and because of all of that, there is a desire in my heart to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's where the change comes in. Now, there are three key terms of Christianity. These were laid out as a good reference by Roy Gingrich. I mean, the basis, of course, is in Scripture. But he simply pulled it out this way to be a little easier to look at. He's a good, strong Christian writer. He refers to justification as God's righteousness on me, sanctification as God's righteousness in me, and finally, glorification, God's righteousness in all of me. So we've got some things going on there with nice little Cations, Asians, and Nations on the end. But to make it simpler, we'll find an even bigger word like imputation. Well, what that means is in the act of justification, God's righteousness has been provided on me. I didn't have to do it in my strength or myself because I couldn't. So He is the one who has imputed to me righteousness, justification.
You know, that word imputation has a bit of a meaning to me and my business, because we deal in taxation on benefits, and we say that the benefit goes tax-free to the recipient, but the tax is imputed to the donor. And so that word has, in the financial world, has some significance to me. So that's, I'm glad to see that. I can understand that better.
Exactly. And there are applications like that where we can see how God works and to shifting the righteousness in this case, and also shifting the responsibility. Sanctification comes about by impartation, meaning it's His righteousness within me that I'm relying on. That's the ongoing process of sanctification. It doesn't have a thing to do with do I go to heaven or not. It has a lot to do with what kind of a Christian am I? Am I getting into the Word? Am I trying to be faithful? You know, sanctification does help to build a relationship with Christ. It's pretty special. But it can also have a way of allowing us to witness more effectively. People look at your life and they're more confident that what you say is what you mean. It says a lot to a spouse who looks at you and you get up early in the morning, you spend time in the Word trying to lead that family in a righteous way. And they realize there's a reason to listen to what he says because he's backing up his actions.
That's why Sonia is so sweet to me. I understand it now.
And all this time you just thought it was her second nature.
I thought she was that way normally.
The final phase of this is glorification. You remember Jesus in his glorified body walked this earth, changes we talked about just last week and the week before. Well, that's the completed stage. Now, right now, today, you know, I'm not ready to just leap up into heaven. I've still got some things to take care of. But God's taking care of them in me. And when the day comes that I resurrect, or if I'm fortunate enough to see the rapture take place in my lifetime, I will receive that glorified body at one point. And see, that will be the change coming from him in completeness.
You just made me think of something. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to be in heaven and bragging about, well, I got to see the rapture, you know?
I was there.
I was there.
And, well, I'm looking forward to the idea. We might cover it live, you know. Now, we won't cover the entire process because we'll be out of here. But so for those of you, if the rapture should take place and you don't come with us, you don't need to call the radio station. There's a reason. But stay tuned, and we'd like you to come with us on that trip.
So they can still go to the archives, though, and listen to our previous broadcast.
Probably for some time, yes. Let's talk about righteousness for a moment. In fact, why don't you share with us Job 9:2, and then I'm going to read a passage from Psalms.
I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?
See, that's getting down to righteousness. That's it. How am I justified with God? Psalms 143, verse 2 says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. What he's saying there is simply, you're not going to do it in your own strength, in your own flesh. It's not going to happen from us. Then there's Romans 3:24, Jim.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
And then verse 28 declares, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, the deeds of the law, which were designed to show us the need of a Savior, you know, if we try to work through them thinking, well, this will allow me to do it myself, pride jumps right in there. That's not faith. In fact, that's a violation of the law. We need to remember that when we think of like the Ten Commandments and some of the laws that were given down by God, that their purpose was not to, you know, guarantee here instant salvation. They were designed just to show people this is why you need a Savior. You can't accomplish this yourself. How do you deal with your past? What happens if you make one mistake?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's all it takes. And I've talked about this a few times before. I know we'll talk about it again. Understand, it's not sins that keep you out of heaven. It's sin. It's that old sin nature. So only God can forgive sin. And that's where we have to yield our will to his perfect will. And now we're talking about faith. And again, Grudem, W.A. Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, said saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. Now, this definition emphasizes that saving faith is not just a belief in facts, but personal trust in Jesus to save me. And that's so important. How about that passage that we have in Romans chapter 10, 6 through 9, Jim?
But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the depth? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead.
And so, just those first two verses, that little passage, is, you know, I get this mental image of like a bodybuilder who says, I can do this myself. I can handle this. I'm strong. And God is simply saying there through Paul, you know, where do you get this idea that you can do it yourself? And it's not us that ascended up into heaven. It's not us that, you know, went on down into the depths. It was Jesus that did all that. And then you continue on with those remaining verses, verses 8 and 9. Jim?
But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
There is the truth of faith. And that's why I like that little phrase, it's nigh thee even now. He's writing to the Romans. They've been exposed to the gospel. He's telling them, it's so close, don't get trapped in works. Be faithful to faith. Find out what God can do in your life when you simply confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart.
So when we see the word is nigh thee, nigh is close to thee.
Exactly.
Okay. So the word is close to thee.
This particular group of people were so close to getting it. And we find that very often when you're sharing with somebody, somebody's been getting some teaching, they're reading the word for themselves, and the light's starting to come on, and that for that first time, you know, you can almost look at their face and tell the word of faith is nigh to them. They're about to get it. You can see the excitement in their face as they begin to realize that God can do this for them.
Is that why you look at me and still waiting for the light to come on?
Oh, I think the light is coming on. That's why I leave all the lights down. I get enough shining just coming through there.
Oh, man.
You know, the second area we'll look about is, you know, how am I justified? How does that whole process come about? And, you know, justification is done in reaction to salvation. They happen instantaneously, but it's not until we take that step to be saved that justification can jump into full action. And so there's three little elements here in a row, if you think of it: salvation, justification, and righteousness. With the step of salvation, it's the very Spirit of God that's moving on our hearts, showing us our sin, our need of a Savior. We see our need, we act on that offer from Jesus that we just read about, and Jesus takes our punishment that we deserved. That's what he took on himself when he took sin on at the cross, because we couldn't do it in our own strength. He could do it, and thereby justification jumps in. It's like the judge acknowledging the offering of Christ, and consequently we are immediately declared justified. And then with righteousness, you know, we receive his righteousness based on what Jesus has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's an amazing thing that the really strongest element that we have is just to simply to accept this incredible gift.
You know, I remember, Pastor, it says that nobody can come unto God except through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that God is the one that draws us, correct?
Right.
He's the one that makes the first move. And we saw that in the prodigal son, those scriptures that explained how the father actually ran to him, which was undignified for a Jewish man. But I see here it says, we see our need and act on the offer of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
See our need. And it makes me remember how Jim's way wasn't working.
Mm-hmm.
Everything I seemed to have wanted to achieve, all of it had just fallen apart. My life was spiraling out of control. That's when I saw Jim's not capable, and Jim's not able to do it in his own strength. And I think that's when God started drawing me to him, and I felt that something had to change, and that's when I felt like I needed a Savior.
Oh,
up
yeah.
until then, Jim had the world by the tail on a downhill pull, you know?
Yeah. No, I had a wonderful pastor some years ago, Brother Raymond Tracy. Since gone be with the Lord, but he was an encouragement to me. He also had the courage and the kindness to speak up to me when I needed correction. I've always valued that. And one of the things he always said that I still remember is that before you can get a man saved, you have to first get him lost. And that's what this little spot's talking about. It's not that I get him lost, but I have to get him to the point where he understands where his spiritual standing is. Until we realize we're lost and need a Savior, we'll have no motivation to take that next step.
Mm-hmm.
Once we realize where we stand, well, then we're earnestly seeking him. We want to know. We want to find out what is the truth. How can this be taken care of? Because suddenly you realize you have a need for a Savior.
That's why I guess when you're a great athlete or a movie star or something, you don't really need God. You're on your own.
You're on the top. What do I need?
Right on top of the world. And what do we see later? When they crash
devastation.
And burn. Yeah.
A lot of times people forget that the person who seems to have it all together, 9 to 5, at some point puts their head to the pillow and tries to sleep. Sometimes sleep doesn't come easy because they're troubled. They don't have the peace that passes all understanding.
Mm-hmm.
That's the person who's ready to find out they have a need of a Savior. Look at Ephesians. You know, when we're talking about salvation and justification by grace, look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Exactly. If it was by works of righteousness, if it was things that we could do, like I said, pride would enter in. Mm-hmm. Look what I did.
Yes.
And the reality is, not much, not compared to Calvary, not compared to what the Son of God did for me.
Mm-hmm.
It's just incredible.
And it wouldn't last.
Absolutely. This is so important. All other religions in the world, denominations, sects, anything you can think of that's out there operating with the guise of religion of some sort, they tie works into it as a need, something, good deeds that you can do as a way or a method to approach God. Sometimes that funds large facilities and people. Other times it's just a matter of making us feel better about ourselves because, you felt such shame and guilt with sin in your life. And somehow doing something you could think you could feel a little bit better.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm still taken back to that wee small hours of the morning, tossing and turning, feeling the weight of sin without it having been covered by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There'll never really be peace until we turn back and trust God for the forgiveness of our sin. Christianity, in contrast to that, brings us peace, brings us forgiveness, righteousness in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Jim, what does it have to say?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Exactly. Our salvation, what we preach in Christianity, the Word of God, teaches us that it's not our works. It's His mercy. It's His grace. The renewing of our minds comes through the Word of God. It comes by the Holy Ghost, giving us guidance, wisdom, understanding, teaching us as we go through the Scriptures.
The phrase there, by the washing of regeneration. Mm-hmm. Can you expound on that a little bit?
Regeneration is becoming a whole new creature. Remember, we're a new creature in Christ. And the washing comes about from that blood that has been washed over us, the cleansing, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's taking place in that process. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher, writer, in his book, All of Grace, he mentioned, because God is gracious, therefore sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It's not because of anything in them or that ever can be in them that they are saved, but because of the boundless love, goodness, pity, compassion, mercy, and grace of God that takes place. Now, I want to stay with Charles Haddon Spurgeon for just a moment from the turn of the century. Tremendous preacher. Amazing thing about him is he wrote just voraciously, many, many books out, powerful books that are good preachers, teaching tools, that kind of thing. Taught a lot of students. Interesting, he didn't have cassettes or CDs coming out of each Sunday's message. What he actually did is he wrote it all up, typed it all up, or had it typed up, sent out for publication. And so every week when he was preaching his messages, they were being distributed throughout the city of London. And so there were many, many people who were being impacted by his messages just from the printed word where people were reading what he had taught. In addition, and this is the thing that's so important, understand the power of God's word. We've been talking about all these things, and we put it back on Jesus Christ, and we put it back with the authority of the Word of God. Now, because of the success of God's hand on Spurgeon's life, they began building and rebuilding a larger facility to house the crowds of people that were coming in. There were things going on at that church every day of the week. Now, in this large facility, it's under construction. It seats thousands of people. Now, in those days, they did not have sound systems and microphones and speakers and amplifiers. What they had was what was called a speaker's board. And that was actually mounted up in the ceiling about half the distance down in the worship building. And what a speaker would do would be trained and practiced at projecting their voice towards that board. It would bounce off the board and go a little further to expand the ability to speak to thousands of people at one time. Now Spurgeon, as the building was getting finished, the walls have been sealed in, it's an enclosed building, they're still doing workings and scaffolds and such. Every time it came lunchtime, He would leave his office, go in there up to the pulpit, and practice. He'd practice by reading scriptures. He'd get up there and, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he'd thunder that voice out there. Or he'd say, "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised," thundering that message out. He did that every day. After about 2 weeks of this, he was up there thundering away about, everyone, could come to Christ. He was going on about, based on Scripture and Scripture alone, he was speaking of how that whosoever will could come. And at that moment, from up from the rafters, he heard a voice, "Can it be me too?" And to his shock and amazement, what had been going on for those 2 weeks, one of the workmen hadn't been going out for lunch. He'd been staying up there just trying to rest.
Wow.
And hearing the Scripture spoken over and over, day by day. Into the second week, he responded to the message of the gospel. And so the first person saved in the tabernacle at that location was a workman who was building the tabernacle.
Wow.
Just because he'd been hearing the Word of God. Not preaching, not teaching, just Scripture.
What was the time frame? Is this at like 1800s?
Okay. Correct. And the tabernacle is still a structure today, still occupied, and teaching still going forward. So very amazing time, an amazing individual. But I emphasize it to point not to the man, but to the Word of God and its power. Not our righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Jim.
But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
Now, think about that. Change of season, the leaves begin to drop off the trees, they've lost their color, wind can make them dance and flee away. But I'm always taken back by that little word there, comparing our righteousness to filthy rags. Knowing that the rags they're talking about were like bandages. They were the ones that were used on the lepers that had leprosy, where the poisons and toxins coming out of the body had been absorbed in those. And when they changed the linens, that's the rags they're talking about. Our best is like bandages coming off a diseased person. We think we're so good, but compared to God's righteousness, there is such an incredible need in our lives. You know, the third element we are looking at is biblical characteristics of justification based around Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, because justification is apart from the law. Romans 3:21 tells us that, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And I jumped on that because you'll remember earlier we were talking about how two witnesses always identified. So in this passage, when he's speaking of without the law, doesn't have an impact, but he still brings out to the people's understanding about righteousness with God, two witnesses, the law and the prophets, both declare that this is the truth. And that justification that comes through Christ, this first little passage is in Romans 3:22, the first part of it. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." So our justification comes by our belief in Jesus Christ. And this justification is for all men. It's not limited. It's not contracted to only some little elect group. No, anybody can avail themselves of this. And look at this little passage from that last part of Romans, verse 22, and include 23. Jim?
"For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
Now that's important doctrinally, theologically. But he was at Rome, and when Paul was giving this message by God's grace, what he was trying to let the people know is, doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile, all have sinned. See, a lot of the Jews thought they didn't need this. A lot of the Gentiles, the only real advantage they had is they knew that they came up short. They knew that they had heard this righteous God, and they knew they couldn't make it. So they were ready to receive. They were the ones that already understood they were lost. But for some of the Jewish leaders, especially, they thought just by their birth they had it covered. They had to come to realize, no, I've still got some things to do. And it's going to come in Jesus Christ. Justification by grace comes in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And freely is a great little Greek phrase, that meaning without a cause. So we're justified freely, without cause. Nothing we did, nothing we could do. It came about because of God and His timing. And we continue on. Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, God's patience and understanding that's there. And we use that propitiation. It's good to think of the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament and realize, you know, within that covenant there was placed the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the container of manna to remind the people of that time, and Aaron's rod that was raised up. But on the surface area, you see at the very top, two what looks like angels bringing their wings together.
Mm-hmm.
And that is symbolic of the very Holy Spirit of God. And then they're sitting on this, really it almost looks like a tray because there's a rim going all the way around. And this is the place where the shed blood of the sacrificial animal was poured and placed in the area of the temple. So when we think of propitiation, it is that shed blood. It is that pouring out that will bring about our salvation. And again, Jim, if you'd show us about from by his blood from verse 19.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
So he was moving into those final stages to clarify the very salvation that's coming to us. It's hard to believe the way the time is getting away from us, and we have a few more verses that I want to share, particularly in that area of resolving tension. And I think Romans 3:28 and James 2:24 drive that home, and there's an important lesson here we need to see. You see, the tension is between living under the law or living under grace, thinking that the law could somehow justify us when, no, it took the grace of God to do it. And we look at Romans 3:28, Jim, which says,
therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
That is the truth. That is reality. That is where we live today. And then we read this next little verse. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So that makes it sound like it's works.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where people get confused. And here's a little lesson for our folks tonight. I hope they'll take it with them. When you find a verse like that that says, I just don't get it, it doesn't make sense, then go a little bit back and a little bit forward of the verse and read it together to get the answer. James 2:23-26.
And the scripture was fulfilled with which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
So what we really find as examples in the scripture there are two people who are acting on their faith. And the best way to think of it is like this, that the works become the pulse of faith. So in other words, it's because there is life in Christ, because we've accepted him by faith, now we get the heartbeat. Now we get those indicators that, yes, something has happened in this life, and this is a real believer. And that's what's going on, because they are now hearing and seeing the actions of a believer that's taking place by faith. Jim, can you take about 20 seconds and just invite people to join us again next week?
Well, it's thrilling to me to hear these words and help me understand. So I think if you can just set aside next Thursday, we'd be happy to continue this. We love what we're doing, and we hope you do too.
And like I said, next week we'll be jumping into eternal security and assurance. So join us.
Yes.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.askthepastor.com. www.brightlions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.